I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and open to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, the passage we'll be reading, is found on page 1244 of the books that we've put with you in the seats there. 1244, Ephesians 5. As you know, as we're beginning this year, we're taking a couple of weeks to look at the idea of our planning. Specifically for the idea of our planning for spiritual growth. It's an important thing that we think about this topic every once in a while. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the idea of from Luke chapter 2:52 that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with men. And we proposed that might be a good way for you to look at your life. How can you grow in wisdom? How can you grow in stature? What are some physical things that you need to accomplish this year? How can you grow in favor with God and favor with men? And then last week we looked at the one things of the Bible. There's six times that the scriptures talk about one thing. Psalm 27:4, one thing I've asked of the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, one thing you lack. And to the man who was born blind, when he was confronted about how he got his sight and giving credit to Jesus, he said, one thing I know, that once I was blind, but now I see. And of course, the apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says that this one thing he did, he pressed on, he pushed forward to become, in essence, more like Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to talk about the walk commands. Actually, one of them is not a command, but that we find in the book of Ephesians. So one of those is given to us in Ephesians chapter 5. And I'd like to read this morning, beginning with verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So as I mentioned, we're looking at, for a few weeks here, at the idea of planning for spiritual growth. And what the idea is that we need to understand that the scriptures really talk about planning and the importance of planning. Let me just read you a few verses from Proverbs chapter 16. The plans of the heart belong to a man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And then let me read verse 17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who watches his way preserves his life. So we need to be careful, as it tells us here in Ephesians 5, with how we walk. Because it tells us there that he who watches his way preserves his life. So we need to be careful how we walk. We need to be careful how we plan our lives. So really the idea of planning for spiritual growth is that simply that we would understand spiritual transformation. And spiritual transformation is this. It's the process by which the life of Christ is formed in his people for the glory of God, the advancement of his kingdom, the abundance of our souls, and the service of others. So spiritual transformation is that process whereby you are growing more and more to be like Jesus Christ. And that is for his glory, for the progress of his kingdom, for the goodness of your own soul, and for the service of other people. So if you're growing to be like Jesus, it involves the kingdom, it involves God's glory, It involves service to other people, and it also just involves the wellness or the abundance of your soul. So, as we think about this idea of becoming like Jesus, is that a challenge to you, first of all? There's three avenues that you need to consider as you're growing to become more like Jesus. You're going to need to change your thinking. You're going to need to change your emotions or your feelings. And you're going to need to change your actions. Your thinking, your emotions, and your actions need to be changed. Now, the idea of spiritual formation is not just for elite few. The idea of becoming like Christ is not only for a handful of Christians. It should be the goal of each of your lives. Let me read you this from a book called Invitation to a Journey. We fail to realize that the process of spiritual shaping or spiritual transformation is a primal reality of human existence. Everyone is in a process of spiritual formation. Every thought we hold, every decision we make, every action we take, every emotion we allow to shape our behavior, every response we make to the world around us, every relationship we enter into, every reaction we have toward the things that surround us and impinge upon our lives, all of these things, little by little, are shaping us into some kind of being. We are being shaped into the wholeness of the image of Christ or a horribly destructive character of that image. Destructive not only to ourselves, but also to others, for we inflict our brokenness upon them. So, my friends, are you growing to be like Jesus? And how is that being manifested in your life now? And perhaps another question that you need to ask is, what is it about your thinking? What is it about your feelings or your emotions? What is it about your actions that need to change so that you can be more like Jesus? We're going to look at this morning, as I mentioned, these five ideas that the book of Ephesians gives us for walking. And again, the idea for walking really is a metaphor, an image, if you will, for living. So the Greek word actually means walk. Some of you would know the Greek idea of peripateo. It basically means to walk. I could say that I'm a peripatetic thinker, and that is that I just like to think while I'm walking. It's a word that we use in the English language. It just comes straight from the Greek. Peripateo means to walk, but as a picture, it means how to live. So if you have your Bibles open, I just want to take you through a few passages in the book of Ephesians, and we'll look at this idea of live. It's because the life of Christ has been given to you that you must be careful to abide in that life as you purpose to please God in all that you do. And so as we are purposing to abide in Christ, to live in Him, to walk in Him, we're going to look at these images that we have in the book of Ephesians. The first one is given to us in Ephesians chapter 2:10. I trust most of you are well aware of verse 8 and 9. For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man shall boast. And then verse 10 tells us that we are God's workmanship. And let me read it to you here. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, that we should live in them. Now, I trust that you are aware of what's going on in Ephesians chapter 2. As you just look at the passage here, you'll see in the first three verses, it's a picture of life apart from Christ. We were dead in our sins. We were condemned by our sins. But verse 4 is one of those great words that we have in the New Testament. But. We were dead. We were condemned. We were controlled by our sins. But God, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Him. And then He goes on and tells us how that happened, verse 8 and 9. And then He tells us the purpose of that, being made alive. One of the purposes is that we would live in good works. That's what He says here. that God has prepared these good works beforehand that we should live in them. Now, the word workmanship really is just the idea of things that were made or things that were formed. It's used, the Greek word is used only one other time in the New Testament, and that is in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, where really the idea is hardly even translated. I mean, it's not summarized. It says the things that were made. You see, what Paul is saying there is that the creation itself, the things that were made, bear witness to the power of God. So this idea of workmanship is the idea of things that God made. Another way that it has been translated is that it's the idea of handiwork. Now, some of you could easily bring in here some cross stitch that you've done or some knitting or maybe a clock that you've made in your woodworking class in high school. And you could come and say, this is my handiwork. This is the things that I've done. That's the image of this word. We are God's handiwork. You are God's handiwork. A legitimate way to picture that, you might think of a piece of marble that's being sculpted into a statue. That could be the thing that was made, the thing that was formed. That could be the handiwork. But it's the handiwork of God. And He is shaping you. And He is shaping you for good works. So if you're going to live like Jesus, you need to be committed to living in good works, looking for good deeds that you could do. When Peter is describing the life of Jesus to Gentile people in Acts chapter 10, he uses an interesting phrase. He talked about Jesus saying that he went about doing good. So the characteristic that Peter wanted people to know who did not know Jesus, the Gentile people would not have known of Jesus. They wanted them to know that he went about doing good. As you know, Matthew 5:16 says that, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So as we do our good deeds, as we recognize that we are this handiwork of God, recreated by Him, excuse me, in Jesus Christ, one of the reasons He does that is that we should walk in good deeds. So my friends, are you walking in good deeds? You see, as people see our good deeds, they bring glory to the Father. How are you walking in good deeds? What good deeds do you have planned for this coming week? Do you have any? You see, you're God's handiwork, created, recreated to do good, because He went around doing good. So the first thing that we need to see is that we must live in good works. To be like Christ, to become like Christ, we must live in good works. The second way that we see this word walk used in the scripture is in Ephesians chapter 4. And if you want to just turn with me, we can read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." So to be like Jesus, we must walk worthily. Now, in essence, our Trail Life group, the Trail Life is a conservative program for young men to teach them skills, leadership skills. And their motto is basically to walk worthy. It's not taken from this verse. It's taken from the parallel verse in Colossians. But if we're to be like Jesus, we must walk worthily of that calling to which we've been called. Now, as you know, we looked at this concept of Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. But Paul said, "Forgetting what lies behind and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That's the one thing that Paul did. He pressed on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is that upward call? Well, you could probably summarize it. In essence, to be like Jesus. Paul talked about that passage about knowing Christ and enjoying his fellowship with Christ. and understanding the power of his resurrection and his sufferings. So if we're going to be like Jesus Christ, we must walk worthily, worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Some of you will remember the story that during the French Revolution, they captured the son of the king. And I think it was Louis XV that was king when the French Revolution happened. They captured his son. You remember the story? And his captors wanted to mock him and degrade him. And so they tried to entice him to do some evil things. And his response to them was, "I could never do that. I am the son of a king." And we need to understand that. We are child. We are children of the great king. And we need to walk worthily of that picture. Now, I want you to just notice, if you have your Bibles open, this how this is worked out. So it tells us in verse 1 that we're to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. With all humility, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You see, this is not some attention-getting thing or some flag-waving thing that we need to have. Walking in a manner worthy of our Lord Jesus Christ, worthy of our new King, is simply this idea of patience, humility, gentleness. It's not some flag-waving thing that I'm a child of the King. It's a gentle, quiet service. It's love and kindness. And you know that Jesus said that by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In Ephesians 4, 2, and these are all just pictures of love. Humility, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, bearing with one another. So to be like Jesus, you must change your thinking, your emotions, your actions, and walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. The third picture that we have here is to be like Christ. It means living in mental fruitfulness. And this is in verse 17 of chapter 4, Ephesians 4, 17. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Now, I've said that being like Christ means that we live in mental fruitfulness. The Gentiles, as Paul is talking about them, in our terminology, would be the non-Christians, people apart from the commonwealth of God, peoples that are strangers to the covenants of promise. The Gentiles, for us, the non-Christians, it says that they live in the futility of their minds, and you are not to do that. So as a Christian, you are to think differently than the world. Because you see, the world, their thinking is futile. It's vain. The thinking of the Christians is something precious and beautiful because we're not trapped by the things of the world anymore. The vain speculations, all those sorts of things, those are not part of our lives. Your thinking as a child of God, if you're going to be like Jesus, must be different than the thinking of the world. The thinking of the world is futile. The thinking of Christians is fruitful and productive. Some of you probably follow sports, and oftentimes they'll talk about somebody that's won a big game or a championship or won a tournament. And they'll ask, well, how'd they do that? And oftentimes the response will be something like, well, we just kept ourselves mentally strong. And see, as Christians, we need to be mentally strong, not given over to the vain ideas of darkness that are consistent with the lives of non-believers. We're not to give in to those things. We're to have strong mental thinking. The scriptures tell us several things that we're to have before us. In Psalm 101, it says, "I will put no vain things before my eyes." Psalm 101, verse 3. In Psalm 16:8. I set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And Psalm 26:3. The loving kindness of God is before my eyes. Are those things true of you? Or is that the mental things that you're thinking about? You see, the vain speculations of the world, if you look here at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, is darkness. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. We don't have to be that way. Psalm 1, verse 2 and 3, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Here's what Max Anders says. Every moment of every day, something in your soul is being fed, and something is being starved. I'm going to read that again. Every moment of every day, something in your soul is being fed, and something is being starved. As a result, you inevitably become what you think about and what you let into your minds. My friends, we need to be mentally strong people. Not walking or living in the futility of darkness, but walking and living in mental fruitfulness, mental productivity, thinking about the things of God, meditating upon his word, meditating upon the goodness of God, having his loving kindness before our eyes, having our eyes set upon the Lord Jesus Christ, having our hearts set upon the things above, the things of heaven. We need to live that way. If you're going to be like Christ, you must have mental fruitfulness. Be thinking about the things that are going to produce fruit in your lives, fruit of goodness and righteousness and peace and joy and hope. The next one that we need to look at is that living like Christ means living in love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Well, let me start with verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We've talked a lot about Christian love recently as we went through 1 John. Let me just give you some of the verses that summarize the idea of love. 1 Timothy 1:5. Paul says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Paul also said that the whole law can be summarized in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbors as yourself. And of course, you know, 1 Corinthians 13:13, now these three abide, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, we've defined love as a self-sacrificing commitment to seek the well-being of others. Realize it's a commitment. There is an emotional aspect to it. Our world just wants us to believe that love is an emotion that comes and goes. No, love is not an emotion. It has an emotional aspect to it, but it's a commitment to seek the well-being of others. Have you made that commitment to seek the well-being of others? Now, there's a sense that we should not have to talk about love. Paul realized that. He said that to the Thessalonians that there's no reason for anyone to write to you because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. So we shouldn't have to talk about love because God teaches you that it is necessary for you to love one another. So Paul realizes it's not necessary, but Paul went on and talked about it, right? So let me take you to a few verses from 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So the new birth that we have in Jesus is by necessity manifested in love. If you're not a loving person, you're still abiding in death. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. can't get my pages turned here this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then verse 16. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. My friends, on the scale of love, where would you put yourself? You see, we're to love like Jesus loved. And so a way to grow in love is to just ask Jesus to love other people through you. You see, because we're to be like Jesus, we have to walk in love. And the next one that we need to look at is also in Ephesians chapter 5. And it's in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For at one time you were darkness in the Lord, but now you are light in the Lord. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. We're to walk as children of the light. We just read from Isaiah chapter 9. The people sitting in darkness have seen a great light. And what is that great light that Isaiah has prophesied? None other than but the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me will never walk in darkness. Are you walking in the light of Jesus? You see, Jesus is the one that brings light. There's two kingdoms in the scriptures. There's the kingdom of Satan, and there's the kingdom of Christ. There's a kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For you have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And think of the words with me of what Jesus says to Paul when Paul's conversion. He says, but arise and stand on your feet. For this reason, I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things you've seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. Now listen to this. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among all those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Those are Jesus' words. We're to turn away from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We're to turn away from the dominion or the power or the reign of Satan and into the reign of Jesus Christ. So how is the reign of Jesus Christ being manifested in your lives? Well, let me ask you to just continue looking in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true, trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So the fruit of the light is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Are those things characteristic of your life? Do people look at you and say, that's a good person? Do people look at you and say, there's something different about that person's life? There's something right about that person's life. When people look at you, do they know that you're walking in the truth? You see, that's light. Walking in goodness, rightness, and truth. So if you are going to be growing like Jesus Christ, you must walk in the light. Now notice what else it says here. It's technically a participle in the Greek language. The ESV gives it the force of a command, which is the legitimate translation. But verse 10 says, trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. I remember the days of darkness. Do you? I remember the days of trying to figure out how I could please God. That was a struggle for me. I didn't know how to do it. And then the Lord graciously gave me new life and brought me into faith in Jesus Christ. And I began to understand that pleasing God is trusting and obeying His Son. But I remember the days of darkness. Have I done enough to please God? I didn't know. But you see, it's in Jesus Christ that we're secure. What a blessing. The last one is given to us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. We read this at the beginning of the time. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. The idea here is for look carefully, and some of our older translations will say, walk circumspectly. Boys and girls, you know that if you've studied math, that a circumference is the border around a circle. And so the idea is to walk circumspectly, is to kind of look around. Walk observing your culture. In Proverbs chapter 24, the Proverbs says, "A walk by the field of a sluggard and by the vineyard of a man lacking sense." He says, "I looked and I understood. I gained insight." He saw that the field was a mess, that the wall was broken down, that the field was covered with nettles. And he says, "I looked and I gained instruction." A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come like a vagabond. So you see, the idea is that we need to look around us and walk carefully. We are to walk in the light. Light is often seen as the idea of wisdom in the Bible. And again, look at verse 14, verse 11. Take no part in the fruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it's shameful even to think of the things that they do in secret. But wisdom, we need to walk in the light. And then that leads us to the last one. I'm sorry, not to walk as unwise men, but wise. We're to walk in the light, and we're to walk in wisdom. The idea for wisdom in the scriptures is really more a moral thing than an intellectual thing. Because you see, the Bible says in Psalm 14:1 that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So atheism or a belief in no God is an ungodly thing. It's a foolish thing. And we're to walk as wise people, not to be foolish, not to be godless. Walk as wise people. You know that Louis Burkhoff defined wisdom as God using the best possible means to produce the best possible results in my life. And so perhaps we could define wisdom for us as the sufficient moral and perceptual strength to be able to seek the best for myself and for others. We're to walk in wisdom. It just tells us very quickly we're to make the best use of our time because the days are evil. Verse 17, that we're to not be foolish but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we're to do these things. So, my friends, what are your plans for the new year to grow in Christ-likeness? You see, if you're going to grow in Christ-likeness, you have to change your thinking. You have to change your feelings or your emotions. And you have to change your actions. But you see, in Jesus Christ, we're empowered to do those things. So I want to encourage you to think about how can you walk in good deeds? How can you walk in a manner worthy of Jesus Christ? How can you have fruitful thinking, thinking in your mind that produces good fruit? How can you walk in love? How can you walk in light? And how can you walk in wisdom? Are you growing to be like Jesus Christ? If you want to be like Jesus Christ, you must change your thinking, your emotions, and your actions. So let me encourage you to think through what are some things that you need to change about your life so that when we come to this time next year, you can say, I've become more like Jesus. What are the things that you need to change in your life so that you can become more like Jesus? Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this picture of how you want us to live. I pray that you would help us take to heart the things that your word teaches us, and that you would give us wisdom so that each of us might be able to change our thinking, change our emotions, our feelings, and change our actions so that we can be pleasing to you and become more like Jesus. We thank you. It's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.